Oh Lord, make your word swift.
Yeah.
That it may go from the head to the heart to the will and to our lives for your glory. Amen. So Paul begins our passage with a very challenging exhortation. No, very challenging command. This isn't an option. This isn't a suggestion, but it is something that will need teasing out a bit. Now we'll see how the sermon goes because I don't know where to put it. I suspect I should put it at the end because I've wrestled with it, because I know I've been in the church long enough, I've been in ministry long enough to know that verses can be used against people in such a way as to what we would call abuse. And this would be a passage I would imagine that many a person has heard. I say this because a week or two ago, there's a blog on Facebook that I follow. He's called Tim Chiles. Well worth following because he's got some good stuff. He's a Canadian writer. And the article, which I'll speak about later, was entitled, How Do I Serve Without Becoming a Doormat? Because there's a difference. And we'll flesh that out towards the end, but we'll just grapple with the text for now. We'll deal with the first half, then the second half. So Paul begins with, do all things without grumbling or questioning. This language is similar to what we read about in the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, or the Law of Moses, when the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they're grumbling. God gives them manna and feeds them, and then they get fed up of it. They say, why have we been taken into from Egypt, where we were treated as slaves? At least when we were slaves, we had good food. All we have is this manna. It's dull, it's boring, it's tedious. And then they start grumbling and quarreling with Moses, because that's what I always think Q&As are like that. You know, after a sermon when there's Q&As, sometimes they really are questions, but some of them they're not. They're just arguments phrased as questions in order to sound polite. It's like on Question Time when someone says, look, with respect, and say the most insulting, derogatory thing you could ever hear. But because they've said with respect, yeah, or because they phrase it as a question, it's polite. But no, this is quarreling, grumbling, sinful disobedience to God's will. God had promised Israel that he would take them through the wilderness into the promised land, and they did nothing but moan, grumble, and complain. That's the passage. That's what Paul means when he says this. So there's the context. Paul's saying that because he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted, who could well be thinking, why did I become a Christian? My life was so much easier when I wasn't one. I had my family. I had a job. You know, some Christians, I had friends. They lost everything when they became Christians. And so Paul's saying that. Paul, from his prison cell for being a Christian, is saying, look, do this. And then we read of why. You know, you can look at that and think, well, why do I have to do that? What difference does it make? Paul says this, that you may be blameless and innocent. That you may be blameless and innocent. The Bible uses language that we can find tricky sometimes. It talks about us being spotlessly clean and yet needing to be washed. It talks about us being perfectly righteous yet growing in righteousness. About being dead to sin but needing to kill sin. How does that work? Well, the first lot of examples I gave you, that's who we are in Christ. The second lot of example, that's who we are in ourselves. In Christ, you cannot be more righteous than you are now, because it's his righteousness that's credited to you. In yourself, you can be more holy, you can be more kind, you can be more loving, you can be more patient, you can be more long-suffering, and all the other fruits of the Spirit and graces that God gives, because that's who we are. And that's what Paul says here. If you grumble and complain, you won't be blameless and innocent in yourself. You'll have sinned against the Most High God. You'll have damaged your testimony, which is the second motivation Paul gives. He says, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christ taught that, didn't he? He said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. Peter says it in his letter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. A holy life, yes, they might still think you're bonkers and a nut job for following Jesus, but their accusations against you as a person won't stick because your conduct will be so holy they can't say, oh, well, he's a bad person. That's the point of those passages. Christians are meant to be lights. So when Paul's writing to the Philippians, he's telling them, obey those above you, the authorities who are occupying you, so that when people say Christians are trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, they'll say, well, they're a funny lot if they're trying to overthrow us. They obey us. That's not what people do when they're trying to overthrow you, are they? They're obeying all our laws. They're living as good citizens. They're paying their taxes. They're swearing allegiance to Caesar and or the equivalent, living under his laws. They might not be worshipping him as God, but they're as good citizens as any Roman I've ever seen. What are you talking about? And that's what Paul's saying here. And another, the final one, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's the last one. The motivation to do things without grumbling or questioning. Because Paul had done a work, or God had done a work in them through Paul. They are holding fast. How do you know you're holding fast to the word of life? You obey God. The word, the scripture, is to be read, is to be studied, is to be meditated on, is to be read. What is it I always say? Read, heard, prayed, sung, and seen. And it's to be lived. You can recite chapter after chapter, be able to quote chapter and verse at the click of a finger. But if it's not made you more like Jesus, it's not changed how you live, then it's actually probably doing you more harm than good. Because of those who know much, of whom much is given, much is required. So Paul's saying, I want to be proud of you and of what God did through me. Now, that's not pride, you know, people say it, because there's a false humility that Christians adopt. We don't want anything nice to be said about us because we're miserable wretches and full of sin. That's not humility in the Bible. Doing things with pride in the right way, that's what Paul's saying. I'm proud of you and I'm proud of what God did through me for you. On that day, I want to look at the Philippian church, and when God says, well done, I can think, well, praise God, he used me to help him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that's why Paul says. He says, so to summarize the motivation, you can be blameless and innocent, children of God. Shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of Christ. That Paul didn't run in vain. So that he has an eternal perspective. He's thinking about the end. Everything Paul did was with his gaze on the present, but looking to that great and glorious day when the books will be opened and all everything we've done. Now, a Christian on that day won't be pulled up about the sins they committed. They've been dealt with. So if you're worried, oh, I sinned that day, and God will bring it up on the day of judgment. No, he won't. He dealt with it on the cross.
Amen.
Never, what's it? He says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Gone. Forever. Our work for Christ is what will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3, I've got time to go into it now, but that's where Paul deals. One of the places Paul deals with that. So he wants the work that God has done through him with the Philippian church and in the Philippian church to be gold and precious jewels, not wood, hay, and stubble. And then Paul goes on to say this. And this is another example of do all things without grumbling and questioning. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial altar of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should all be glad and rejoice with me. The sacrificial offering. Paul, many scholars think Paul wrote Philippians in prison. The prison epistles, they're called. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I think Philemon as well. He was in prison for his faith and could face the death sentence. And he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, that's a euphemism. We use, you know, people die, we say they've passed away or they've gone to sleep. Or they've gone to their rest. You know, it's always been a way of saying if I die without saying it, because it sounds so solemn and somber and morbid. You know, he says, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, if I ministered among you, I preached to you, I served among you, and now I might have to die because of the work I did, which you benefited from. If that is God's will, so be it. We will rejoice and be glad. Because that's God's will. That's a lesson in verse 14, do all things without grumbling. And he says, I will rejoice and be glad, or be glad and rejoice. Got it the wrong way around. And so should you. Now, be glad and rejoice. That doesn't mean we sit around with a big grin on our face, because I made this mistake as well. You know, be glad and rejoice that I'm going to get executed. You know, that's not what Paul means. Paul's not meaning sing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, or be, you know, there's a time when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, Christians mourned for him. Jesus mourned for Lazarus. It's not a question of be jolly. It's a question of joy and thankfulness in God's will while mourning for your circumstances and for the love that you've lost. That's what Paul's saying here. The perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus the night he died. He didn't want to go to the cross. Who could blame him? But he said, yet not I. Sorry, I was going to say, yet not I. I was going to quote the City of Light song. Yet not my will, but your will be done. He was content and glad and surrendered himself to God's will. Nobody wants to be martyred. Well, some people do, but I think they're a bit weird. Or they might be. He might be overly zealous to impress, perhaps. But most people don't want to die for their faith. But if it's Paul saying, if it's God's will, we should rejoice and be glad in it. Because in all things, even though it might be hard to accept, it might be, well, it's hard to understand and it's hard to accept, God's will is best. And he doesn't will a bad thing, ultimately. But I know many of you. I know some of you better than others. And I know how wonderful you all are, and how especially wonderful all of you are, but some are special in a special way. And I have more or less fleshed all this out, but I want to speak to people in difficult situations at home, at work, in being forced into compromising moral situations. And then you hear me, or you hear read the Bible and say, well, do all things without grumbling and questioning. These verses were used against women in abusive marriages. These verses were used against slaves in the deep south of the United States. These verses have been used, passages like this have been used against the working classes when asked for pay rises or better conditions. Or indeed, can we not live in a fire block with flammable cladding, please? Not too much to ask, is it? Seems it is in modern Britain, but my goodness, 30 years. These verses don't mean don't fight injustice. These verses don't mean submit to abusive people. These verses don't mean try and make yourself better at work. If you can work up the ladder in your profession, do it. Earn more money. Yes, a side effect of that will be that you earn more money. Just because you want to earn more money doesn't mean you're greedy any more than, you know, people who... You can be greedy and have a lot of money. You can be greedy and have not so much money. You can be not greedy and have a lot of money, and vice versa. You know what I mean? It's like another thing, gluttony, overeating. We always think of overweight people when we think of that. It's like, no, you can not be gluttony and be overweight and skinny and struggle with gluttony. You know? Paul's not saying... If Paul could have got out of prison, he would. Nobody wants to be in prison. So please don't let, if you feel the church, if you feel that I have put you in that position, I'm sorry. Don't let misreadings of the Bible, or perhaps, if I may say, your own desire to do well, because, you know, a lot of people, they see a problem, they have to fix it. They feel it's their duty to fix it. Do all things doesn't mean carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. It doesn't mean any of the things I've just said. How to serve without being a doormat. I read the article. I read it twice, and it's, as you may have noticed on Facebook, it's been a bit of a week for me. I can't really read the article. I can't remember the article. But I can remember the last paragraph. How do you serve without being a doormat? Look at Jesus. Because he served without being a doormat. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom for many. He did. He washed the feet of his disciples. He cleansed lepers. He did good things for the oppressors of his people. He broke down barriers of race, gender, nationality, all that. But there were times when he didn't stand for things. There were times when he railed against injustice. There were times when he, you know, said, you put heavy burdens on people, you brood of vipers, you sons of hell. Jesus said that. He told Let's bear in mind now, he told his own mother, his first miracle, his mother said, hey, they've run out of wine. And he said, what's that got to do with me? He said that to his mother. Yeah, that's nothing to do with me. How to say these verses call for radical Christian obedience, yes. These verses do not call for Christians to be submissive in sinful situations. And I know, because I know many of you are in situations like that. And I know because you are wonderful, kind, generous, lovely, godly human beings. You'll read a passage like that and you'll think, well, I better put up and shut up then, eh? Well, no, you don't have to do that. Jesus didn't do that. Paul, when he said, wives should submit to husbands, he didn't mean abusive husbands. He told what the husbands were supposed to do, and he says, that there, that's who you submit to. He told workers how to treat their workers. He told people how to treat each other. So how do we obey this passage? Well, we come back to the point. We look to Jesus. He did all things without grumbling and questioning. And by the way, without grumbling and questioning doesn't mean you don't shed a tear. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. It doesn't mean you don't say, Lord, can I be taken out of this situation? Jesus did all that. It's the and like there's the passages in the Psalms, how long, O Lord? They're not irreverent questions. The way you ask them can be irreverent. Like, I'll get my angry fist and raise it at God. That's not how the psalmist would have been writing those things. That's not how Jesus said it. It would have been from a position of humility, reverence, and surrender. We want this over. We don't want injustice. We want things to be put right. But it's from a position of, your will be done. And give me strength to bear this and use it to make me more like Jesus. So I encourage you, if you are not a Christian today, then come to Jesus Christ this very day. Receive him as your Savior and submit to him as your Lord. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling with a situation, please come and talk to us. Many of you already are, but we're still here for you. And if I may end with this, live life the way Paul lived it. Sorry, live life with the perspective that Paul had. Paul was thinking of the day of Christ. This month marks 16 years since, I think it's next week, 16 years since the Sports Village Church was founded. We're 16 years closer to the day of Christ than we were in 2008. Whether we go before it or whether he comes before we die, we're 16 years closer to it. Live all of life with that great and glorious day in your mind. There's a saying, and it can be true, but we misuse it most of the time. You can be so heavenly minded, you know worldly use. Well, sometimes we can be so worldly minded that we're no heavenly use. And C.S. Lewis said, the Christians who were most effective in this world were the ones who thought most about the next. Set your heart on heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Set your heart on earth, you'll miss both. Live all of life with that perspective, heavenly perspective. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the world, where Christ is. Why is heaven heaven? Because Christ is there. Because Christ is there. And keep him and his day in the forefront of your mind. And then you'll be empowered to do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world and holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ we may be proud that we did not run in vain or labor in vain. And we, as the hymn says, we'll be changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Amen.